John.
It's good to be here this evening with you again. It's good to see several visitors with us. See a few folks from Kokomo, from Woodland Hills, from High School Road, maybe other congregations, South Boone, people that I've known for some of you for a long time. Some of you have known me longer than I've known you. So I'm glad that you are here tonight and appreciate your interest in spiritual things. I did see some people from Kokomo walk in the back door. And since I preached there for 15 years, it just so happens the sermon I was going to preach tonight was one that they had already heard. So I'm changing it. And I meant to say at the start of the week that I have veto power over anything that has been mentioned. If I want to change it, I will change it. And I hope that's okay with you. If you want the other sermon, I can probably find it on the website somewhere, and I'll send it to you. But tonight we're going to think actually about Elijah. You know, I did a crazy thing for a gospel preacher today. I went up north, and my Bible was in really bad shape. The book of Genesis was falling apart when I would open it. Genesis 17 would always drop out. And so I took it up north to Burroughs, Indiana, which is the middle of nowhere in Indiana, and took it to a bookbinder to get it fixed. That's very foolish when you're holding a gospel meeting, because then you end up going to a classroom and finding the Duck Commander Bible to preach that of, because I didn't have another one. So whoever's Bible this is out of the back classroom, I appreciate you letting me use it tonight. I don't normally choose purple and pink Bibles myself, so I need to throw that out there and let you know, too, when you start thinking funny of me. You know, there have been many outstanding people of faith that have experienced distress, discouragement, and depression. When you read about Job in Job chapter 3, after Job has sat there largely silent among his friends, he speaks up in Job chapter 3. In verse 3, he says, "May the day perish on which I was born, in the night in which it was said a male child is conceived." Job is extremely discouraged and distraught when he says those things. When you read Numbers chapter 14, you turn to the book of Numbers and you find that a great man, even a great man like Moses, got discouraged sometimes. In Numbers 14 and verse 1, all the congregation lifts up their voices and cries out, and the people wept that night. All the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. That's a discouraging thing when the people that you're called to lead are complaining against you. And they're saying, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in the wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land of fog by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? It would be better for us to return to Egypt. So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." What that is saying is, we don't like our leader. Let's get a new one. And in verse 5, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And so Moses is a man who faced discouragement. When you read Psalm chapter 42, which is penned by David, you read something that is penned by someone who is, at that moment, extremely discouraged. It says in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" My tears have been my food. Here's someone who's in distress, who's crying, who's weeping. I don't think we need to read anything in the book of Jeremiah. We just got to know his nickname, right? The weeping prophet. And we consider the fact that Jeremiah was preaching during a very discouraging time when people didn't want to listen. Jonah even has a little pity party when the people of Nineveh repent. And God tells him it was wrong for him to be pouting. And even Jesus seems to be lonely, discouraged. He says to his own disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Couldn't you have stayed here and prayed with me for 1 hour?" And yet they were nodding off to sleep when the very next day he would be put up on a cross. And so great men of faith, outstanding people of faith, get discouraged and distressed and depressed. And sometimes I think Christians feel guilty Because we endure the same feelings and the same emotional mire of other great men and women of faith. And it's important that we rejoice in the Lord, that we enjoy His peace. Philippians 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And that we should pray to God so the peace of God that passes all understanding can overcome our hearts and our minds. But the Bible is also candid about the reality of suffering. And about the reality of that this life presents to us. Which is sometimes a life of sin and sorrow and sadness. The book of 1 Peter is largely written to people who are being persecuted because of their faith. And 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Think of the word grieved. It's where we get our word grief. You are in grief right now because of the trials that you're facing as a result of your faith. But he says, consider this, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think the real point that he's trying to make is that sometimes suffering, sometimes difficulties, trials, they make us stronger. But take a look at verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when he testified before in the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. What Peter writes is that if you're suffering now, I want you to consider the fact that you follow a Savior who also suffered in this life, but now who's reigning in heaven above and enjoying the glories that have followed his suffering. And those same glories will follow you one day. And so suffering's a real thing because we live in a broken world, a world that's full of sin. And even God's children experience discouragement and distress and depression as a result. And that leads us to consider an individual that I think could be an encouragement to us and a lesson for us in the midst of our suffering, and that is Elijah. Elijah. I want you to consider Elijah specifically in two chapters of the Old Testament. We're going to briefly just kind of summarize what happens in chapters 17 and 18, and then we're going to read chapter 19. But here's why I think it's important and valuable for us to study Elijah. Because like us, Elijah was a man who had some great experiences. He experienced some wonderful highs in this life. For example, God saw to it that during the drought, Elijah was fed by ravens by the brook. You read about it in 1 Kings 17. What an awesome thing to know that you're hungry and you're starving, but God is going to actually send birds to feed you while you're hiding near a dried up brook. God sees to it that Elijah is fed by a widow in Zarephath. Remember that oil and water that just continued to multiply because of the miracle with the widow in Zarephath? So that's a pretty exciting thing. This is a miraculous event that occurs, and God is specifically caring for Elijah. God answered Elijah's prayers. And Elijah knew that God would answer his prayers. God allowed it to not rain. Elijah prayed for that. He prayed for that because he was trying to send a message to evil King Ahab. But in chapter 17 and verse 1, when Elijah prayed for it, God answered it. And for God to answer prayer is an encouraging thing. God answered his prayers by healing the widow's son. The widow's son is sick. The widow says, you've come here and now my son is sick and my son is going to die. And the widow's son is healed. Elijah's up on Mount Carmel in chapter 18, and there's a contest between him and the false prophets of Baal and Asherah. And God grants fire to Elijah, one prophet, against hundreds. God grants fire so that that sacrifice that's up on that altar, even though it had been completely drowned in water, that thing gets lit up and burnt up. And that's something that hundreds of prophets who were chanting out for God to answer their prayer by fire couldn't do. God, the living God, answered Elijah's prayer. And then later, when Elijah prays for it to rain, it rains. It rains. And the message is again sent to Ahab and Jezebel that the God of Elijah is the living God, the God they should be serving. And so chapter 17 and 18, you would think You would not have a problem with your faith after those types of events occur. You've been miraculously fed by ravens, by a widow. God's answered your prayers. God has given you the victory over false prophets in the presence of so many people in Israel. And yet Elijah, when you read about him in 1 Kings 18, you see a completely different person in 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah went from a peak, chapter 18, to a valley in chapter 19. Let's read about it in chapter 19. Here's what you read. 1 Kings 19 and verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Ahab the king goes to his wife. And he tells him, this is what Elijah did. Elijah won the contest on Mount Carmel, and now there's a lot of your prophets that are dead. He had killed the prophets with a sword. That was what the Old Testament law required for a false prophet. And Elijah accomplished it. Jezebel, who followed these false prophets, is not happy. So she sends a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. What's she saying? I want you dead in 24 hours. I want you gone because you just killed off all of my false prophets. And so Elijah responds the way we'd probably respond if you heard that there was a bounty out for your head. Elijah was afraid, verse 3 says, and he arose and he ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. So a servant had ran along with him. He leaves his servant, and then he goes a day's journey into the wilderness. What would you do if you knew that someone, especially the government, was hunting you down? A lot of people would go hide. I'm going to go find the thickest forest I can find and go hide out there where nobody wants to go search for me. I'm going to go hide out in a cave somewhere. That's what Elijah does. He sits down under a broom tree and he asks that he might die. This is the same Elijah who is reveling in the victory of 1 Kings 18, and now he's saying, God, kill me. I wish I was dead. He says, it's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. Keep reading. And he lay down, he slept under a broom tree. Behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. Now again, God's taking care of him. And he ate and he drank and he lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. So God knows that you're about to travel some more. So you need to eat. He arose and he ate and he drank and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. And then he came to a cave and he lodged in it. Where would you go if you had people chasing you? You'd go maybe hide in a cave. That's what Elijah does. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and the Lord says to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah, you great prophet. Why are you hiding out in a cave? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah says, I'm out here because I'm the only one who really wants to serve you today, God. I'm alone serving you. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains, broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? God shows him his power. He says, what are you doing here? Do you think there's a reason why God showed him his power, by the way? You realize I'm the powerful God who's been with you this whole time, right? Let me show you a few displays of that. Now, why are you here? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, the people of Israel, forsaking your covenant. His tune does not change. You can't change his mind. Sometimes when we're discouraged and depressed, we're pretty stubborn about changing our mind. Getting out of that mindset. Elijah's no different. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You keep reading. The Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. God's saying there, I'm going to put someone else in power. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. I've found a replacement for you. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. And so he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. The story goes on, but here's what I want you to see. There's this huge difference between 1 Kings 18 and 1 Kings 19. And it's strange, isn't it? 1 Kings 18, he's reveling in a great spiritual victory. He's just stood up to over 1,000 prophets. In 1 Kings 19, he's running from a woman, Jezebel. He's scared. He's alone. He's ready to quit. And he's asking to die. Why? James 5 gives a really simple reason why. Because Elijah was a man. And specifically, James 5, verse 17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Because that's how we are as humans. Sometimes we're very fickle. Sometimes we're very up and down. Sometimes we're on a spiritual high, and sometimes we get down into a valley and we're real low. Sometimes we're up on the mountaintop at one point on a peak, and then we're down in a cave in the valley. And that's where Elijah is, right here and right now. And I think there are some things that we can learn from Elijah. First of all, I want you to consider his symptoms of distress. And I want you to ask yourself, can you relate to Elijah? One of his symptoms, first of all, is fear. It's fear. Are you ever crippled by focusing on the worst? Do you ever think about things and what could happen instead of looking on the positive side of things? Do you ever look at the negative side of things and you're fearful because of it? And that's where Elijah's at right now. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. So let the gods do to me more also, if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and he ran for his life. He was afraid. He went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. And so one of the symptoms of his distress is fear. Sometimes we think the worst. Do you ever think the worst about a situation? Start thinking about what the future holds for you, and you're fearful. Start thinking about, how am I going to live alone? How am I going to have enough money to pay the bills and to retire? Am I going to have enough money if something happens to me and I'm disabled? Am I going to have enough money for that? How are my children going to grow up? What kind of world are they going to live in? Are you ever fearful just about those things? Oh, if this person gets elected, oh no, this America is just going to go down the tubes. Do you ever think like that? Oh, I know a bunch of you do. We do that. We get really scared. If this one thing happens, oh man, the world is coming to an end quick. And for Elijah, it was, this woman threatened me, and I'm scared of her threats. So he's afraid. He also is hopeless. Hopeless. He's got a desire to die. Have you ever been there? I really just don't want to deal with it anymore. I'm so tired of this life. I'm tired of the physical suffering. I'm tired of the emotional suffering that I face in this marriage or with my family. I'm just tired of so many burdens being on me. I'm tired of so much responsibility. And so we feel hopeless and we just say, Lord, I am ready to go. Just take me. That's where Elijah is. Verse 4. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. Lord, take me. Take my life. I'm ready to go. I'm tired of this world. Another symptom of his distress is that he's tired. Have you ever felt like that? Because that's a symptom of depression and discouragement. Sometimes we're just tired. I'm worn out. I'm exhausted. All of this stress is making me sleepy. And that's where Elijah is too. Now he's just had this really great, awesome moment where I'm sure his adrenaline is pumping. He's got all these prophets around him. His sacrifice is being offered. He's having a little fun, making fun of the prophets and all their silly rituals as they try to bring fire upon the sacrifice. So that kind of gets you up high, and now he's really burdened by what's going on. And so he's exhausted. So verse 5 says, he laid and slept under a broom tree, and an angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." He's tired. Have you ever been there? I'm just exhausted, and I don't understand why. And you're exhausted because you've got stress at work, and you've got stress in your marriage, and you're trying to raise kids, and you're stressed about that. And you got financial stress, and you got some physical problems you're worried about, and all kinds of things. It makes us tired. Elijah was the same as us. Notice also, one of the things that he wanted to do is he wanted to isolate himself. He goes into a cave. Is there anybody else in that cave? No. He leaves his servant back in another town, and he wants to be alone. And this is sometimes the symptom of discouragement and depression. I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm sick of people. I want to be by myself. I just want to be all alone. And God asks him the question, "Why are you here, Elijah? You're a prophet, and one of the roles of a prophet is you've got to talk to people. So I don't need you here all alone. I need you to get back up on your feet and start prophesying. That's the work I gave you." And then there's this last thing. There's a feeling of rejection. It's the idea, woe is me, I don't deserve this rejection, I don't deserve to be persecuted, I don't deserve the criticism I'm receiving, and so I just feel rejected. And then sometimes here's what we do when we feel rejected, we exaggerate the situation a little bit. He says, "I've been very zealous for you, God." The children of Israel, he just classes the entire nation, there's not a single one of them that is still serving you. They've all forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets, and I am the only one left. That's exaggerating. You're not the only one left. And sometimes we like to make our case a little stronger by kind of stretching things a little bit. I'm the only one going through this. Nobody understands me. Nobody understands my marriage problems, the problems I'm having with my kids, the problems I'm having at work. I'm the only one who's trying to serve God in America. That's almost how we make it sound, right? Can you relate? Can you relate to all this? Let me ask you a few questions. I want you to think about these questions. Do you ever feel alone? Do you ever feel like you're all alone? You're the only one who thinks this way, feels this way, believes this way. Do you ever feel afraid? Do you ever feel afraid? Man, if the wrong people take over the government, if the wrong people move in next door, if my kids marry the wrong person, if you ever just constantly feel afraid? Just always fearing the worst. Do you ever feel discouraged? Discouraged by, I wish there were more people here tonight. I wish more people came to Bible study. I wish more people would come visit me or call on me, because they should know that I'm lonely. And do you ever feel discouraged? Do you ever feel beat down? Just, you know, I'm trying to stand up for the faith, and I've got these family members who aren't Christians, and it feels like they're always making fun of me, and I got co-workers, and they don't seem to understand me. So I just feel really beat down in my faith. And it looks like our country's just kind of headed morally the wrong direction, and I feel like they're kind of beating down Christians these days. Do you ever feel like that? You ever feel weary, just tired of it? Do you ever feel pain from your family? Do you have a child who's left the faith? You have a parent that you wished so badly you could bring to the faith and you never could? A brother or sister that you've been praying for, caring for, and it just doesn't seem like you can get through to them? A spouse that you just wish was more faithful and could be stronger for you in your faith? You have drama in your family? You ever been through a divorce? Strife? Do you feel that way? Do you ever feel persecuted? People are making fun of you for your faith. You feel mocked, insulted for your faith, ridiculed for Christ. Do you ever feel haunted about your past? Because you know that you've done some things in your past and there's people that know about it. And so it really bothers you. And it just haunts you. You've got some skeletons in the closet and you're afraid if somebody finds out about who you once were, that's going to be really embarrassing. Do you ever feel haunted by that or full of shame, full of regret because of things that you have done? Do you ever feel hurt because you've lost a job, lost a friend, lost a mate, or lost a child? If you felt any of those things, I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. If you've ever felt one of these things, can you just raise your hand tonight? Can you raise your hand? This is audience participation. If you felt this way, in any of these ways, raise your hand. Some of you must have a pretty good life. That's all I got to say. Put hands down. We often say this, no one knows what I'm going through. And yet when I looked around this room, I saw a lot of hands. You realize when you see those hands, you're not alone. There are brothers and sisters here who have been, and maybe right now, where you have been and where you are. Others have felt alone and discouraged and persecuted and haunted and hurt. And it may not be the exact same pain as yours, but you're not alone. There are people here who believe God is good, who are here because they trust in the goodness of God, they believe in God's power to change a situation for good, and they assemble together because they find strength in God and find strength in one another. And that simple lesson is the lesson that Elijah needed to hear. God says to him, "You're not." There are other people who zealously want to serve the Lord. There are other people who have not bowed their knees to Baal. There are 7,000 in Israel. 1,000 who still want to serve the Lord. And I want you, Elijah, to know that. Well, think with me for a moment as we think about what God did for Elijah to help him. What I think sometimes we need, when we're in that down in the dumps moment. Think of God's steps to healing Elijah. You know, what would our society recommend for Elijah? If you knew of somebody who felt like this, they were just fearful, discouraged, they didn't want to be around anybody, they wanted to sleep all the time, what would a doctor say? You need a pill. And I'm not putting down the idea of modern medicine, but sometimes if that's our first resort and our only resort, I think we can learn from this. You need psychological counseling. You know, the fact that you're depressed and you want to stay in your room for a couple of days and you just kind of want to eat and stay away from people, you need to go counseling. Some people would say, you just need to go on a shopping spree. That'll make you happy. Just buy a bunch of stuff. That'll make it better. Some people say, well, you just need to go out and party. Get high, forget about all your sorrows, and yet a night on the town, those problems are still there tomorrow. Some of the things people suggest when we're struggling are those things. That's what man suggests. Some of these items may have their place, some of them, but we often overlook God's plan. So what were God's steps to helping Elijah? Well, first of all, consider this one, patience and long-suffering. Yes, sometimes people do get discouraged and depressed, and we need to be patient with them. And God was patient. Elijah runs. I want you to think about this. He runs from Jezreel to Beersheba. That's 95 miles. You don't do that in a day. He runs 95 miles from Jezreel to Beersheba. Then after that, he runs from Beersheba to the desert. That's a day's journey, we read. And then he goes from the desert to Mount Horeb. You know how far that's? 150 miles. He didn't do this in a car. We don't read about him jumping on any type of an animal. This was his journey. And yet God never says a word to Elijah until Mount Horeb, and that's 250 miles later. God's long-suffering. He gives Elijah time to think through things and to be discouraged and to argue with himself a little bit. And God's long-suffering toward us too. We have to be long-suffering towards each other. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says the reason why the end of the world hasn't come yet, because our God is long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants to bring people to repentance. Now there's going to be a time when time is up, but God's long-suffering is to be a lesson for us because we're also supposed to be long-suffering with others. Sometimes people need time to work through these things. God will take care of you in His time. The second thing that we learn about Elijah and God's steps is that Elijah needed rest and nourishment, and sometimes people just need rest and food. We can get physically and emotionally spent. God knows the human body has limits. Jesus knew the human body had limits. He had people crowded around him all the time, and yet some of the little passages that we don't take the time to really think about are the passages where Jesus needs to go up to a mountain to be alone. Now, if Jesus needed time to be alone, and that was okay, sometimes we need time to be alone. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, Jesus says to his disciples, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." People get tired. Sometimes they need to be alone for a while. There were many coming and going that didn't have any time to eat. Jesus knows we need time to pray. Take a look at Mark chapter 4, another one of those passages. Mark chapter 4 and verse 37. It says, "A great windstorm arose, the waves beat into the boat. It was already filling, but Jesus was in the stern." What was he doing? He was asleep. Jesus needed to sleep. Sometimes we just need to sleep. We need to be alone. We need rest and nourishment. Rest and relaxation. You read in the Ecclesiastes, that's God's gift. It's God's gift. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 24. Take a look at it. It says in verse 24, "Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This is from the hand of God." Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. "Every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." Sometimes we just need time to rest and to eat and to relax. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18. Verse 18 says, "Here is what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. It's his heritage." And then one more passage in Ecclesiastes. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10. "If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success." Sometimes when we keep trying to go at it, when we're tired, we're like a dull axe. What do you do with a dull axe? Well, you can take a dull axe or a dull saw and you can keep trying to saw through a piece of wood, but you'd be a lot more successful if you just pull up the axe and you'd sharpen it and then put it back down in the wood. Or you're going to work twice as hard to do it. Sometimes when you keep trying to go full speed ahead, when you're burnt out and you're tired, you just need to stop. And sometimes people need a break, they need to relax, and that's what the scriptures teach. You keep beating away with a dull axe, you're going to work twice as hard. Stop. Sharpen the axe. Try again, and the work comes easier. In my office, I tell people, you know, if you come in around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, you might find me asleep in my chair. Here's why. Because I pretty much read and write for a living, okay? And after lunch, I get a little sleepy.
about 30 minutes to an hour after lunch. And I know if I just keep trying to force myself to read, it's not going to do any good. Close the book, put your head back, take your 10-minute power nap, and you're good.
Sometimes people need a lot longer than a 10-minute power nap, too. They're going through a lot heavier things than just the doldrums after a big car full of lunch, right? Elijah needed that. Elijah needed rest, and he needed nourishment. Notice also what Elijah needed. Elijah needed someone to talk to him. He needed to talk about it with a friend. God prods Elijah with a question. Do you think God didn't know the answer to the question? God already knew. But God also knew Elijah needed to talk about it. And so he says, why are you here? I want you to open up. It's time to quit being all alone. It's time that you talk to someone about what you're going through. Could this be the wisdom behind confessing to one another? We're told to confess your faults to one another. Sometimes people need to talk about it. Open up, confessing our faults to God. We need to talk to spiritual counselors. Proverbs chapter 15, it says in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Sometimes we need to talk about some things. We sing the song, what a friend we have in Jesus. What's that all about? It's about the power of prayer. That you can talk to Jesus. If nobody else wants to listen, you've got an advocate who can bring your deepest concerns and worries and griefs to God. You can go to him in prayer. Elijah needed that. He needed somebody to talk about it with him. Notice a fourth thing. We need to make sure we're hearing the voice of God. There are a lot of people who will give you bad advice when you're in the middle of a discouraging situation. Elijah needed to hear God's voice. And so we hear about that still, small voice. The only time you read about it really in Scripture, and it's right here with Elijah. He needed to listen to God's voice. Sometimes we listen to bad advice. The words of man can lead us in a bad direction. Sometimes bad counsel is coming from our own broken hearts. We listen to ourselves. Sometimes it's coming from others. That confuses us. We need to hear God's word. Look at Psalm 119 for a moment. Notice what David says in the 119th chapter, longest chapter in the Bible here. We're just going to pick out a few phrases. Psalm 119 in verse 88. Says in verse 88, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Revive me, Lord. I need to keep your testimony. Verse 92, unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. David says, I listened to your word when I was afflicted. That's what happened to me. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts. By them you have given me life. When I felt lost and without hope, by your word I was given life. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. When you're in a dark place, you need the word of God to give you light. David says, your word is a lamp and a light. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. So what did he do in his affliction? Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Hear the voice of God. The other thing that we read about in God's steps to healing Elijah is he needed to know that he wasn't alone in God's work, and he needed to get back to work. And there comes a time where we need to get back to work. When David lost a child because of his own sin, his baby died, and his servants are surprised that he doesn't take longer to grieve and to mourn. He's grieving and mourning when his Bathsheba is giving birth to the child. He's grieving and mourning for those few days the child lived. But after the child dies, he washes his face, he quits fasting, and he goes back to work. He says, there's nothing I can do about it now. I'm going to see him one day in heaven. I'm going to live for that, but I need to get back to work. Elijah here needed to get back to work. God, and what's interesting, God tells him, I've got a plan. You don't realize it. You must think that I don't have a plan. I've had a plan all the way up until this point. It didn't stop. I've got a plan to punish Ahab. I've got a plan to punish Jezebel. In fact, I want you to appoint the new king who's going to rule over Israel. God's telling him, I'm going to take care of the problems, but you've got to keep working in the meantime. And Elijah needed to realize that God is in control. Elijah thought he was the only one left serving God. Do you ever feel like that? Ever feel like you're one of the faithful few? But God says there are 7,000 people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And I want you to realize I'm still in control here. And there's still people you can serve with. God will find men and women to carry on his mission. And so we need to keep moving forward in the work. Keep evangelizing, keep edifying, keep working for the Lord, serving others. Leave the numbers up to God. And we've heard that verse many times, right? Like Paul and Apollos, they were planting and they were watering, but who gives the increase? It's God. So you keep doing your work and you let God do his work of increase. Quit counting numbers, quit comparing. It's our job to be seed planters and waters and let God give the increase. He will in his own way. So we leave that up to him. I want to finish with a passage from Psalm 139. I want you to consider this passage and consider the encouragement that you can receive from it. For me, when I read this passage, I realize that our God knows and cares for us. And so the psalmist writes, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. When you start thinking God doesn't know, God doesn't understand, read Psalm 139. You know when I lie down. You know when I get up. You know what I'm thinking. You comprehend my path. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot take it. We need to believe that God can help us. So my closing words to you here tonight is, here's someone who's living in this state of discouragement, distress, depression. You're not standing out for God anymore. You've kind of given up on the work. Come out of the cave. God knows your shortcomings. God wants to forgive you. Is there someone you know who needs your help to get out of that cave? Here's a beautiful thought. We'll conclude with this. Elijah went into the cave and he came out revived. Jesus died, went into the tomb alone, and he came out as the Savior of mankind. God took his broken son and turned him into the world's greatest healer. And he can take your brokenness too, and he can use it for his glory. Whenever you start thinking that my situation is hopeless, just remember we serve a God who raises the dead. There is no dead situation. God can give you hope. If you're not yet a believer in God, I ask you tonight to turn to his son who was risen from the dead so you could be a believer. Who you need to confess with your mouth so that you might be saved. You need to turn from your sins and start serving him. Be baptized in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection so that you can be raised to walk in newness of life and then enjoy and relish peace and the life that comes when we're renewed in Jesus Christ and our trespasses and sins are washed away. If you're subject to invitation tonight, why don't you come? Why don't you stand and we'll be seen. 199.